We're continuing our series on encounters with Jesus. And tonight's a different sort of encounter with Jesus, but we're going to be looking at a character who Jesus meets and whose life is changed as a result. But last year, Larry King, the American chat show host, interviewed Stephen Hawking, the scientist. I don't agree with Stephen Hawking on many things, or lots of things, but I do on some that I do. He'd spoken to Hawking 6 years previously, so 7 years ago, when Hawking had said, "Mankind is in danger of destroying ourselves by our greed and stupidity." Last year, when King saw him again, he said, "Well, what's changed in the past 6 years?" And Hawking said, "We have certainly not become less greedy or less stupid." So my sermon this evening is I want to look at how, as individuals, we can become less greedy and less stupid. Simple, really. How can we become less greedy and less stupid? You know, we all have the potential to become greedy. And let's face it, if we think for long enough, we can all think of some stupid things we've done in our time. The Bible says this in Proverbs 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It goes on in Proverbs 2, "We're encouraged to make our ear attentive to wisdom, incline our heart to understanding." And it goes on to say, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Basically, if you want to be less stupid and become wise, follow God, follow his ways, listen to his words, obey his instruction, get to know God more, and you will become more intelligent and less stupid. This is what the Bible tells us. I believe the Bible. This is what the Bible tells us. Get to know God better, and you will become less stupid and more wise. Sue's already mentioned the 40-day prayer challenge, faith-building. I personally found it faith-building, stimulating, encouraging, and a bit challenging as well. But Mark Batterson, in one of the days, I can't remember which one, said this: one of the surest ways to get into the presence of God, and if you get into the presence of God, you discover more about God and become wiser. One of the surest ways to get into the presence of God is to get into the Word of God. If we get into God's Word, God's word will get into us. It will radically change the way we think, the way we live, the way we love. Radically change the way we think, the way we live, the way we love. So become less stupid by listening to God and obeying him. That's my starter for 10. It's my bonus micro sermon, because actually that's not what I really want to focus on tonight. I want to focus on the other bit. I want to know what God's wisdom is about greed and about becoming less greedy. Because the reality is that we live in a greedy world. We live in a very consumeristic society. We find ourselves swimming in this society. And when you're swimming in a culture, it's very hard to swim against the flow. You find yourself subtly taking on the things of the culture without even realizing you have. And so it's a challenge for us, because the truth is our nation is one of the wealthiest in the world. It's one of the wealthiest nations in the world. Our standard of living is phenomenal compared to the vast majority of people in our world. And yet, although we're one of the wealthiest nations on earth, we're not one of the happiest. People in Latin America are the most likely in the world to experience a lot of positive emotions on a daily basis, according to Gallup's Positive Experience Index. So Gallup apparently do a poll every year to find out who are the most positive people in the world. They ask a series of questions, and for the first time, and they do this every year, but the first time last year, 2016, in the 10-year history of global tracking, all of the top 10 countries with the highest positive experience index scores are in Latin America, all of them. So if you want to be happy, move to Latin America, I think that's here. But interestingly, Guatemala comes second equal. Guatemala is one of the poorest countries in the world. See, wealth does not create happiness. It's a lie that we've been sold, we continue to be sold by the advertisers. It does create comfort, don't get me wrong, you can have a more comfortable life. It allows people to do things they wouldn't otherwise be able to do. But what actually the advertisers often create is greed. The sense that I need more, when actually I want more. You know, have you ever had that persuasive argument that you really need it when really actually it's you want it. And we have this argument. And the advertisers feed that. And they also feed the act, if you have more, you'll be happier. But actually, evidence proves, mentioned it already, that's not the case. Now, I know that for some people in our congregations at COGS, life is financially hard right now. And I'm not saying that we're all very comfortable. But as a church, we want to support those who are facing challenges where we can, and we partner with organisations like BSEM and CAP to provide practical help and support in times of need. Bill Hybels, the leader of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, has a little saying that as a church leader, his role is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. To comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Now, I don't want to afflict anyone this evening, but I do want to encourage us to think about whether we have got comfortable, complacent, or even greedy when it comes to money. And my main message, my main theme tonight is that according to God's wisdom, there is an antidote to greed. According to God's wisdom, there's an antidote to greed. Just think for a second, if you can think what that might be. I believe the antidote to greed is generosity. And it's generosity whatever our financial situation. And I need to, before I get into the passage that I want to look at, first of all say that I am very grateful already for the generosity of our community, our COGS Church community, across the board. I recently wrote a letter to our regular givers who are giving by standing order or through the envelope scheme that we run as well. And it's to thank them for their generosity. In the last year, we've been able to grow our children's and youth work. It was wonderful this morning seeing, I think there were 14 teenagers coming back in the, well, 11s to 13s, the Minions group. 3 years ago, that was two, I think. We have between 50 and 70 children without that group on a Sunday morning now. We're doing more out in the community in children's and youth work as well. We have a youth club on Friday night. All of these things we've been able to do. We've improved the car park and the security and the safety of the car park, which has been great. We've been able to give away over £25,000 this last year to charities here in the UK, including Adventure Plus and Open Doors, and overseas, including Burundi, the Lebanon. We're supporting projects, helping refugees, encouraging our sisters and brothers in very difficult parts of the world. And I'm grateful for that generosity. Now, if you think you are giving regularly by standing order or by the envelope scheme, and you didn't receive a letter from me, please let the office or Keith know, because we obviously don't have your records correctly. And also, if you didn't receive a letter from me, but you are regularly putting money into the bag, again, we're really grateful. I want to say thank you for that. It helps us if it's regular giving because it helps us to budget. So it helps us if people are giving through standing orders or through the envelope scheme because it does help us to budget. And so if you do consider COGS as your home church and your church community, I would ask you to think about maybe thinking whether you could give in that sort of way. Not least because if you're a taxpayer and we know what you're giving, we can claim back 25p for every pound you give, which means for every £1,000 we can claim back £250 from the government towards mission and ministry. And last year we claimed back over £40,000 towards mission and ministry in our community. So it makes a real difference if you're a taxpayer and you're giving, if you gift aid it to us. So as I say, thank you. That's what I want to say before anything else. And that's not from me, and it's also on behalf of the staff and the PCC. We don't take giving for granted. Now, I used to apologise when I was talking about giving in a church context, and particularly if the visitor had turned up that week, that I was sorry that they'd picked that particular week. But I've been a bit challenged about this, because actually, if we're a follower of Jesus, we're a follower of God, and we're a biblical Christian, then actually we will be givers. It will be part of our discipleship. Judging by the sheer number of verses in the Bible related to money, it's obvious that a right relationship with our finances is of great importance to God. It will be part of our discipleship. It will mark us out as different, as people who give. It will bring a freedom to us as well that many people don't know. And as always, you know, I'm preaching to myself. I want to know that freedom of having a generous heart and spirit that means that I'm generous with my gifts, with my time, and with my money. And when we give here, it's not that we're giving to the church. We are investing in the kingdom of God in this place. And and we stand on a long line of hundreds and thousands of people who over the centuries have faithfully given to the work and the first fruit of their labours to the work in this community, to being a place where hope is preached and where people can encounter the love of God. I don't know if you ever look at this board on my left here or have a read of it. But this board is the names of people who gave money to the church. I don't know quite when, and I don't know whether it was a giving campaign or quite what. But there's little amounts, and go and read it sometimes. It's fascinating. And I think about those people. I think, well, they gave so that we could worship now, and they didn't know, you know, hundreds of years later we'd be here. And then I think about Mr. Blake. Now, Mr. Blake was the Lord of the Manor. And he gave money so that that side chapel could be built. And so that's the Blake Chapel. But he didn't just give money for a building. He also gave money, an endowment, for the education of the children in the village. And that education and that endowment has resulted, hundreds of years later, in Blake School. And so every time we mention Blake School, we're remembering the generosity of an individual who started all that. He had no idea. Has no idea. Well, he might be looking down and thinking, oh, there's Blake School. But, you know, that's what where his giving was going to go. But we're investing. We're planting something. It's seed money in the kingdom of God. Very briefly, I want to look at an encounter with Jesus in the Bible to illustrate what happens when Jesus looks us in the eyes and offers us salvation. In Luke 19, it says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, I don't know about you, but at Sunday school, Zacchaeus was sort of that sense of, oh, Jesus and Zacchaeus, he's a little man. And, you know, you might have seen pictures like this, you know, Zacchaeus up a tree, little man up a tree. And the songs, there was a song that went, say, like, I have no idea how it went. Zacchaeus, the little man, climbed a tree. You know it. You sang it. I can't remember it. But you know, and so you sort of feel a bit of a fondness for Zacchaeus. Certainly I do. A bit of a fondness for Zacchaeus. And let's face it. You know, if someone is called Zacchaeus, you know, and it's shortened to Zach. I mean, does anybody know someone who's called Zach and they're not cool? I mean, everyone who's called Zach is cool. If you want a cool child, just call them Zach. So, I mean, I don't know. You know, So you know, Zacchaeus, oh, cool, Zach, you know, I'm afraid, you know, you might have had a positive view of Zacchaeus, but I hate to burst it. Zacchaeus was a greedy crook. He was a greedy crook. He was horrible. He was a horrible man. You know, we've got this image of this nice little chap who had to climb a tree. He was horrible. He was a traitor. He extorted money from his fellow Israelites on behalf of the Roman oppressors. He defrauded his fellow Israelites to fulfill his greedy desires. He'd ignored the needs of his fellow Israelites. And his money-obsessed lifestyle had caught up with him. He'd ignored them. I do genuinely believe that actually it had corrupted his soul. I think there was something of guilt and shame to do with money when it came to Zacchaeus. I think he was a bit tortured. You see, what makes a wealthy man climb a tree, even if he's small? What makes a wealthy man climb a tree? Desperation. He was desperate to see Jesus. He needed to see Jesus. He's got more money than anyone in the community. He's got more money than anyone else around. He's got one of the nicest houses, and yet he's not satisfied. All the dodgy dealing, all the oppressing of others, it's done a number on his heart and his soul. He needs help. And he's heard that Jesus is in town and can set the captives free. He needs setting free from the power of money in his life. He needs a miracle. And tonight, you know, money may be have a challenge on your life. You know, I meet people quite regularly for whom money has become a thing of guilt or shame, sometimes because they've got into debt, sometimes because it's just become an obsession. And I meet people like that, and it's become a source of slavery. Jesus comes to set captives free, whether it's money, whether it's something else that's addictive. Jesus, that's what he is into. He's into setting captives free. And the Bible elsewhere tells us that God does not look at outward appearances. He looks at our hearts. So what does Jesus see when he sees Zacchaeus? He doesn't see a small, wealthy man making a fool of himself by climbing a tree. He sees right into his heart, and he sees that it's captive by money. He sees that he's broken. He sees that he needs help, that he's put all of his trust into his wealth, and that's not a place to trust. And so it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. They didn't like Zacchaeus. Yeah, Zacchaeus would have been at all the best parties. He'd have known all of the important people. And there would have been a time when the local rabbi had said they was coming to his house, where it would have gone, I'm with the local rabbi. Yeah, that power thing. And that would have been the time. But this time, I think it was different. You know, as he walked with Jesus back to his house, I wonder what he thought as he walked past the beggars. The beggars who were around his gate of his house and who were there. I wonder as he walked in, he saw them maybe for a first time in a new way. And as he walked into the best house in Jericho, or one of them, with the most luxurious things that his wealth that he'd defrauded others to get had bought. As he walks into that house and all the things he likes showing off to his friends. Oh, look at this. I've got this fine thing from here, from Rome, this bit. All that. And as he walked in, I wonder if they all started to become a little less significant. Because as Jesus looked at them, he wasn't impressed. I don't know. It doesn't tell us what Jesus said to Zacchaeus as they walked along. Doesn't say that Jesus said anything to Zacchaeus about money, but something happened to Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was lost. And when he found Jesus, he discovered life and hope. He had a spiritual reconciliation. But more than a spiritual reconciliation, he had a financial reconciliation as well. He discovered a freedom that comes from generosity. He discovered the antidote to greed. He gave away half of his wealth immediately. He gave back four times to anyone that he'd defrauded. He suddenly was free from the pressure he'd had before to try and have more. So how do we do that? How do we live lives that are generous in the way we live, that don't allow money to become an obsession, that where we use money well? How do we do that? Well, it's the gift of generosity is, I believe, a gift. And I believe people, when they use that gift, discover incredible things. Book I just recommend, if you haven't read it, Simplify by Bill Hybels, who I mentioned earlier. There's a chapter on money. And I just want to share a couple of insights that he has that I fully agree with, or I wouldn't be sharing them. But what do we practice? How do we be generous so that we don't allow money to become a controlling force in our lives? Five things, very quickly. We believe that all that we have comes from God. You know, that's the first thing. There's this wonderful prayer that I sometimes pray, particularly the 8 o'clock communion. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the splendor, and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth comes from you. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. It's based on a passage, a prayer of David in the Bible. You know, if we see everything we have as ours, and we try to cling on to it, and we get a bit like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings. My precious is mine. Yeah, and we hold it tightly. Was it a good impression? I don't know. But we hold it tightly. If we see it like that, we can't be generous. We can't give. We struggle. And then, as well as believing that all we have comes from God, live joyfully within God's current provision for our lives. And the main thing here is don't get into debt by spending what you don't have. Because that's what our society encourages. You know, I regularly get people offering me credit cards. I don't ask for them. They say, transfer to us. You know, you spend more money, you can get this loan or that. I don't want their loans. I don't want their credit cards. But they send them to me. And I know that people do, because they think, well, I can get a bit of money here and it'll be okay, I'll pay it back. And you know, the whole thing of debt, it really cripples. And you know, and if that's an issue for you, I mentioned CAP already, which is Christians Against Poverty. They help people who've got themselves financially into a difficult situation. And it's, I know it's really hard to admit that has happened. And part of breaking free from that is admitting it. But they help. Hybels tells a wonderful story about a newly married couple in his church called Ryan and Chelsea. And they had decided that they were going to have the wedding of the year. And I do meet, you know, I meet couples who, they go a bit bonkers. It's like it becomes a wedding competition sort of thing, that they've got to have the best thing because their friends have had this or they have done this. And they lose sight of why they're getting married. And it becomes this like sort of crazy, crazy wedding competition game thing. And spend loads of money. And I see this happen, and you know, and if you're thinking ever of getting married, I'd say remember why you're getting married, and actually, you know, your marriage isn't going to last for lots and lots of years if you get hugely into debt when you get married. And this is what Ryan and Chelsea found. They got so into debt that within their first year of marriage, the pressure on their marriage was intense. So much so that they got to the stage of admitting that there was an issue. And Willow Creek had something like CAP, and got them into that. And they set out to become debt-free within a year. They cut up their 6 credit cards that they'd been using and ramping up. They cut them up. And within a year, with the help and support and prayer of others and this course, they got free. And they said, for the first time in our lives, they not only got free, they got to the place where they were ready to give to others. And there was an appeal at the church, and they were ready to give, they were ready to be generous. And he says, for this, the first time in our lives, we were able to give over and above our regular tithe. The tithe is the 10% giving. We were able to give over and above our regular tithe. And writing that check was a freeing and joy-filled experience. Ryan said, looking back through this experience of getting out of debt a year ago, I couldn't have imagined being in this position, but God, within his provision, made it possible. Live joyfully within God's current provision for your lives. Don't be conned into taking out more debt or more money that you can't afford. And then the third thing, again, very important, we honor God by giving the first tenth of all our earnings to his purposes in the world. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And there really is the sense here that when we come to giving, it's not a 10% debt that I owe and it's the last 10% I give to God. But it's the best, it's the first fruits. And I bring all I have and I say, God, I'm giving you of my best. And I heard it put once that, you know, actually, as I said, it's all his. And so rather than thinking, oh, I'm giving you 10%, I'm saying, God, how much do I get to keep this month? Yeah, and it's all his. And we give out of that sense of I'm giving from my first fruits. goes on to say, set a portion of all our earnings into a savings account for emergencies, giving opportunities, and our later years. It's obvious in some ways, but you know, we don't always do it. But actually, saving is important. It's important so that actually we're in a position where we can give as well. Because there's something about giving that is wonderfully freeing, which leads to the last one. Live each day with an open ear toward heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God regarding our resources. You see, if you're stewarding your resources well, then actually you have the capacity to respond to someone else's need. And again, a lovely story that Hybels tells is that he was going to prepare a sermon, and he would go into fairly regularly to this one restaurant where he'd write his sermon and have a coffee and a cake. And he's writing his sermon, and as he was writing his sermon, the waitress was serving him, who'd often served him, he'd recognized her by sight. And he just looked up one stage, and he noticed she was taking a phone call in the side of the restaurant, and obviously it was an upsetting one, and she got a bit emotional, wiping her eyes and put her phone away, wiped her eyes, went back to work. And he went back to writing his sermon, and he felt God say to him, stop writing your sermon and write her an encouraging note. So he stopped, he started on his sermon paper, writing her an encouraging note. And then he heard God say to him, and give her a breathtaking tip. And he continued writing, and when he finished writing the note, he said, Lord, what exactly is breathtaking? I've only had a coffee and cake, you know, what's breathtaking, 20%? And he felt the Lord say, leave $100. So, okay. So he wrote the note, he put $100 inside, left the restaurant. He went back a few weeks later, and the same waitress served him. She didn't say anything, but as he was leaving, she just gave him a card. When he got outside, he read it, he said, you will never know what your note and gift last month meant to me. That morning, my husband served me with divorce papers. He controls all of our money, and he took all of our money and our only car. That day was one of the worst days of my life. Then I found your note and your financial gift. It just reminded me that God is faithful, and he will take care of me. Don't you want stories like that? Don't you want to be able to sort of bless someone and not know what impact it's going to have, but have stories like that to tell testimonies? So when Sue says, anybody got a testimony of encouragement? We're running to the front with testimonies of God's answer as we've been able to respond to his whisper and his voice. Now, as I say, if you're interested in thrashing out more of those thoughts, that book, Simplify, expands them. On May the 14th here at COGS, we are going to have a gift day, and there'll be more information about it over the next few weeks. I'm not preaching on this today because I want you to give loads of money to the church. Obviously, I won't object if you do, but that's not why I'm preaching today. This is fundamentally about us having a financial reconciliation with God, fundamentally about getting free from the things, getting a God attitude towards our money, towards our giving, towards how we live our lives. And this is about you being in control of your money rather than money controlling you. This is about being more at peace in general. This is about trusting God in and for all areas of our lives. Learning to handle our money, our time, our gifts in God's way. Bringing a whole new sense of life and purpose. As I say, we will be having a gift day. It has a number of aims, and as I say, there'll be more information about it. One aim is to convert the kitchen and toilets in the church centre. Another is to increase some of our mission fund, particularly with regard to the local mission of Alpha, which we're seeing has taken off this year, but with it, that budget line has taken off as well. But also our youth worker, Ben, is going to be full-time from June. Heidi's part-time at the moment, and Ben's going to be full-time, and that's an extra expense. As well as there's a chance we might have a roof bill coming up. I'm just praying it's a small roof bill. And at the same time, we are continuing a feasibility study and conversations with the diocese and others about the possibility of a new worship and community engagement space in Witney. I wanted to share that tonight just to give you a heads up. As I say, there'll be more information coming. People sometimes say that if you believe in God, it's because you need a crutch. Well, when you're walking with a limp, then you do need a crutch. And the reality is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save Zacchaeus. He comes to seek and to save us. We're all broken, and Jesus looks at our hearts. And whether it's pain because of past hurt, or pain because we've got our relationship with money screwed up, this is for all of us, rich or financially challenged. Mother Teresa once gave an interview to Hello magazine. She was asked the question, is it only the affluent who give? She replied, no, even the poorest of the poor give. The other day, a very poor beggar came up to me and said, everyone gives to you, and I also want to give you 20 pesa, which is about 2 pence. I thought to myself, what do I do? If I take it, he won't have anything to eat. But if I don't take it, I would hurt him so much. So I took. And he was so happy because he had given to Mother Teresa of Calcutta to help the poor. Giving cleans the heart and helps you get closer to God. You get so much back in return. Giving cleans the heart and helps you get closer to God. You get so much back in return. Folks, I don't know what the state of your finances is tonight. I don't know what the state of your heart is tonight. I don't know whether you're troubled, whether you're carrying things you shouldn't be, whether you're hurt, whether whether your heart's troubled, or whether you're free. I don't know whether money is an issue that is an issue of guilt or shame or confusion or worry, or whether actually you've got a really healthy attitude and you're using that gift that you have with money well. I don't know. I do know this. God came to seek and to save the lost. And if we're feeling lost in any way, shape, or form tonight, God came to seek and to save us. I believe he did that for all of us. That's what we remembered in communion. That's what we're remembering at Easter. God loves each of us so much that he sent his Son to save us.